Today is Mother's Day, and moms, we're just so excited for you, but we're going to talk about you guys here in a few minutes. Before we do that, a few things I want to share with you. One is that if this is your first time with us, we're glad that you're here. We don't want to have you stand up and say anything or come down front or anything like that. We're just honored to have you be a part of here. If you're praying about where God's planting you for a church, you know, a couple things. One is that you're blessed and that in this area, there are a lot of good churches. And so, that's good. And if, you know, if we're one of the places that you're wondering if God's planting here, here's kind of the thing we ask people is, hey, come three and see. Come three times and see if you'll have a pretty good idea of who we are, what we're about. It'll give you clarity on you know, just who we are as a church. And so we encourage you to do that. Then also for any of you that are like, well, Pastor, I want to know more about the church now. We have a class called Growth Track. And in that, we talk about the vision of the church, the direction we're going, how we're governed, what doctrines really matter to us, you know, those kind of things. And then also there's a giftings test in there where that we'll give you kind of an idea of where your gifts are best used. And so we have that. It takes place during this service down in the, right before you get to Glass Slipper, in that unit right there, right before you get to Glass Slipper. It takes place during this service. You just show up and it's every Sunday on the 10:30, except for fifth Sundays. And so you can start that then. Hey, then one other thing, tomorrow night, everybody say tomorrow night.
Tomorrow night,
tomorrow night we have recovery and our very own Janelle Shaw is going to share. She's going to give her testimony and her story. It's going to be so good. And we'd love to have you come be a part of that. It's going to be good, man. We love Janelle. And I think you'll love her story. And it'll just a great way to spend the money. So come out and check that out. Well, it is Mother's Day, and I want to do this. Let's give a big hand to all of our moms and just tell them thank you, that we're glad that they're here, and we're grateful for them. Man, we are grateful for you. We're just thankful for you and for all that you do. And I know some of you, you know, you may not be a biological mom, but you serve that role, in different people's lives. Let's just give one more hand for all of those as well and just tell them thank you. I'll mention this again, but we do, and I know Pastor David mentioned we have some gifts for you. We've got a gift out there. There's some picture opportunities. And then as you walk out, there's a tea, a cold flavored tea. I'm killing that. They just leave that alone. Anyway, so that's going on, and I'm just going to shut up about that. Anyway, but I always like, there's a few things I like to share that I share every year. One is that kind of the origin of Mother's Day. How did it start? And it says this: in the United States, Mother's Day was first suggested in 1872 by Julia Ward Howe, who wrote the words to the Battle Hymn of the Republic as a day dedicated to peace. Miss Howe had held organized Mother's Day meetings in Boston, Massachusetts every year. So kind of the beginning of the origins connected to that lady that wrote that hymn. What a great hymn. And so it says this: Miss Jarvis and her supporters... let me back up here. And so in 1907, Anna Jarvis from Philadelphia began a campaign to establish a National Mother's Day. Miss Jarvis persuaded her mother's church in Grafton, West Virginia, to celebrate Mother's Day on the second anniversary of her mother's death, the second Sunday of May. By the next year, Mother's Day was also celebrated in Philadelphia. Miss Jarvis and her supporters began to write to ministers, businessmen, and politicians in their quest to establish a National Mother's Day. It was successful, as by 1911, Mother's Day was celebrated in almost every state. That's by 1911. Was celebrated almost every state. President Woodrow Wilson in 1914 made the official announcement proclaiming Mother's Day as a national holiday that was to be held each year on the second Sunday of May. He established the day as a time for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. By then, it had become customary to wear white carnations to honor departed mothers and red to honor the living, a custom that continues to this day. Some of the statistics I'm going to give you right now are a couple of years old, and I'm sure they've increased, but for a couple of years ago, the amount of money we spend on Mother's Day for moms is $35.7 billion with a B, $35.7 billion. $4.6 billion of that is on jewelry. Don't anybody tell my wife that jewelry is one of the things you can get on Mother's Day. Should be one more disappointment. Anyways, 77% get gift card or given cards, 69% give flowers, 55% are taken out to eat, and the average that's spent on a mom is $274.02 per mom. I'm assuming because prices aren't as high that I don't spend that much on my wife here. Anyway, there's more on flowers than any holiday except Christmas or Hanukkah. And so, man, we spend a lot on them and well-deserved. There's one statistic I saw, too, that if we paid our wives, if they received financial compensation, moms, for everything that they do, then they would make well over $100,000 a year on that. And so, it's serious. Here's some quotes I've shared with you before, but I just really like these. They move me. Abraham Lincoln said this, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they've always followed me. They've clung to me all my life." The story about Thomas Edison says that he was in fact referred to as addled by one of his teachers on one occasion. His mom was so furious that she went down to the school and confronted the teacher and administration about the comment. She was not at all pleased with the response she got, which is what prompted Edison to be removed from the school and homeschooled by his mother. Edison, who was aware of what happened, said about his mother in later years, "My mother was the making of me. She was so true, so sure of me, and I felt I had something to live for, someone I must not disappoint." I love that account. There's even some people that say that an element of that story was there's actually a letter that was written from the school regarding her son, and it was one of those things that she didn't read it to him because she didn't want it to hurt him. And, you know, and he asked what was the letter for, and she's like, "Oh, it's just the school talking about how unique you are and how special you are." And so years later he found out, but again, it set up something. It was like, you know, that she gave him, he didn't want to disappoint her. He didn't want to let her down. Man, it's good, you know, moms can be that person in our life. When Robert Ingersoll, the notorious skeptic, was in his heyday, two college students went to hear him lecture. And as they walked down the street after the lecture, one said to the other, "Well, I guess he knocked the props out from under Christianity, didn't he?" And the other said, "No, I don't think he did. Ingersoll did not explain my mother's life. And until he can explain my mother's life, I will stand by my mother's God." Booker T. Washington said this, "In all my efforts to learn to read, my mother shared fully my ambition and sympathized with me and aided me in every way she could. If I've done anything in life worth attention, I feel sure that I inherited the disposition from my mother." I thought this was good. This is an anonymous quote. It says, "Before becoming a mother, I had 100 theories on how to bring up children. And even though, you know, even in today's culture, I'm clearly not a mom. The thing about it is that the first service laughed more at that than you guys did. Anyway, so, but it's true about parenting. Right before I had kids, man, I knew the solution to every parenting issue. I could tell you how to fix your kid. And then I had three kids that didn't follow any of the rules that I set out. So, but he said, before becoming a mother, I had 100 theories on how to bring up children. Now I have 7 children and only one theory. Love them, especially when they least deserve to be loved. Thought that was good. And then lastly, here's a few things your mom may not have told you: that she loves you more than herself, that she's watched you while you were sleeping. Every time you're upset, her heart sinks. You make her life meaningful. She thinks you're one in a billion, and you're the best thing that's ever happened to her. And so I think it's all, you know, it's just, it's appropriate that we set aside a day to honor moms. Let's give them one more hand and just pray. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and right now, Lord, on this day, we do honor mothers, and we're grateful for them, Father. We pray that today that they would feel honored, that they would feel valued, and that they would know that their sacrifice is not unnoticed, that it is appreciated. Father, I also pray for those today that miss their moms, that maybe this is their first Mother's Day without it, and I know that's very painful. And I thank you that your word says that you're close to the brokenhearted. I pray for those, Father, this morning that may have had a mom so broken that they carry a wound from it, that their mom was not able to do the things that maybe other moms did. And I pray, Father, that you heal them in that and let them find forgiveness, which brings about healing in our lives for that. I pray for those this morning that want to be moms. And God, whatever that looks like for them, I pray that you would help them this morning. I pray that, Father, that you would give them children of their own to mother. And I pray that you help them in all of this. And Father, for any moms in here that deal with regret and wish that they would have done better. And for most parents, that's all of us probably. But I pray that they be encouraged and let them know that their story's not over, that their time's not over. And Father, for the rest of the service, I pray that you would help me and just use me in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, the message this morning is called, it's entitled, Moms Are Disciple Makers. And so even though I'm calling it Moms Are Disciple Makers, that the three things I'm going to give you today would apply to anybody, not just moms, if you want to make disciples. And it's one of the things that Jesus has called us to do. He told us to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So all of us are called to be disciple makers. But there is something about moms that they have, that in their makeup and the way that they're designed, that they are disciple makers. So if you would, open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And it's in the New Testament. And so if you're still on your way around the Bible, the New Testament starts with Matthew. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, keep going. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, keep going. And then 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then 1st and 2nd Timothy. And this was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. He was a man that Paul was mentoring, a young man that Paul was mentoring, preparing him for ministry. And so in this second letter to Timothy, in verse 3, Paul says this, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said, Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. In other words, that, you know, the last time that they were together and Paul was, mentoring him, imparting spiritual truths, and eventually Paul had to go back to his missionary journeys, and you know, it was just emotional as he said goodbye. And so he said, and I remember your tears as we parted, and I'll be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith. Everybody say genuine faith. So, you know, it's a genuine faith, meaning that there are faiths that people have that aren't genuine. And so, you know, we probably have met people that have a counterfeit faith. But man, when we encounter people that have a genuine faith, it's impacting. And he tells us one of the qualities, he's getting ready to reveal to us what one of the qualities of genuine faith is. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois. So in other words, it was a faith that he got from his grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. So he shares the genuine faith that he saw in their life. And he said, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. That is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. So here's one of the reasons that we know that it's a genuine faith is because it's seen lived out. It's seen lived out. If you're taking notes, number one is this, is that the reason why moms are disciple makers, the way we become disciple makers is that they live out their walk. They live it out. And so one of the things about genuine faith is that I'm not saying that we never have to share it verbally, we never have to tell it, but one of the most powerful things is in the way that we live it. I'm old enough now where I've been around church all my life, and I did, you know, I ministered to teenagers, or I worked with teenagers from the time I was 18 until my mid-40s. And so, you know, I saw a lot of parenting and stuff like that. And you know, a lot of times I'd see parents and they just preached one message after another to their kids, just preached sermons to them. You know what I mean? Sometimes I'd watch them like, man, let's get to the altar call. You know what I mean? It was one of those things where they're just talking and talking and talking. And I'm not saying that we don't need to share, you know, the things that we know to be true. Matter of fact, one of the instructions that's given in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy is that we share, you know, in our home, we share, you know, when we get up, we share when we lie down, we share, you know, when we're in the house, we share when we're on our way, when we cross the doorpost, we share. So it's still, it's a part of our calling, but there's something incredibly powerful about that we share in the way that we live. A genuine faith can be seen in the way that it's lived out. And, you know, I know with my own mom that, again, she wasn't perfect, but she was a good mother. And she lived her life out. There was a kindness to her. Now, the only time that I would really see her not be kind is if she felt like that her family, and especially her son, that if he was ever cheated or taken advantage of, then there'd be a different switch in her that would come on. I remember I was playing baseball. I was like in the fifth or sixth grade, and there were two different leagues, and we won our league, and we're playing the winner of the other league. And so it was a 2 out of 3, and they won the first game, and we won the second game. And in the third game, it was really close. And there was this controversial play that, quite honestly, probably the umpire messed up, but it gave them the winning run. And so I remember I'm leaving. I'm pretty disappointed. I'm like 11 years old, so I'm leaving. And I look at my dad, and I go, "Where's Mom at?" He goes, "Oh, she'll be with us in a minute. She's chewing out the umpire." And I turn over, and sure enough, she is, you know. And I'm like, would want to be that guy right now. You know what I mean? It's one of those things. So, but it was just, you know, that she felt like her son was cheated, and we were. But but other than those moments right there, there was just a real kindness there. And I will tell you, you know, she was not to get up in front of people and talk. As a matter of fact, if there was a large group setting and you would ask, if you were to ask her to pray, she was just, probably just withdrawn, kind of an introvert. And she wasn't comfortable praying out loud in front of people. But if you walked in her house, man, there's a little devotional on the table. I think it was called Daily Bread. She'd read that thing every day. And as a kid, especially if it had to do with how I treated other people, if the words that I said were misplaced, misspoken, wrong mindset, harsh, she would correct me. And she could do that with credibility because I saw it in her. She lived it. And it was more powerful than any message that she could ever give me. She lived it out. When people live out their walk in front of us, it speaks to us. Paul even wrote to one church, and he said to them, he said, your lives are living letters. People are reading daily who you are and what really matters to you. Paul even wrote this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. It's a bit intimidating. It's a bit daunting, you know, to be able to look at somebody. And it can almost sound arrogant. Hey, just follow me. And it can be arrogant if you don't add on that other part, as I follow Christ. You say, Pastor Rick, I have moments where I'm not following Christ the way I should be. Yeah, me too. Me too. I get that. That's an honest statement, right, for both of us. I can't speak for anybody else, but that would be me sometimes. And as I said before, even in those moments, the thing that we have to do is, if I'm not an example in the way I live, then I want to be an example in the way I repent. I want to apologize well. Not, I'm sorry, but. Hey, I'm sorry. I want to do better. You deserve better. There's something about that becomes healing, and it creates accountability in our own world, and it becomes an example. It becomes a sermon that people can follow. So moms are great disciple makers, especially those that live out their walk. And you and I don't have to be mothers. But as we live out our walk, we can become that person as well. We become great disciple makers. Timothy was so influential in the early church that later on he pastored the church at Ephesus. It became the first mega church that we know of in the birth of the early church. You know, in the thousands of people went to this town that was at one time incredibly pagan. But revival broke out in such a way that people became Jesus followers and laid aside their idols and even faced some persecution. But it was such an influential church that Mary, the mother of Jesus, before she died, that's the church that she went to, and Timothy was her pastor. The apostle John, after he was released from exile at the Isle of Patmos, in his last years, attended church there too as well. Later on, Timothy's influence was so great that actually ended up being martyred. And we look at this and where he's connected to Paul, but they said the very first one to disciple Timothy was not Paul, the writer of the New Testament. It was his mother. She was his first discipler. And it's because their faith was genuine. How do you know it was genuine? Because it was lived out. You could see it. They didn't have to tell you, they showed you. And so number one is that they live out their walk. Look at number two, if you would, to Proverbs 31. Proverbs is in the Old Testament. It's right after Psalms. Psalms is like the longest book in the Bible. There's 150 Psalms. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Some people say, well, where would be a good place for me to start reading? There's a number of things you could do. One of the things is that there's 31 chapters in Psalms, and every day if you read a chapter, I'm sorry, in Proverbs, and if every day you read a chapter in Proverbs at the end of the month, on the longest, you know, months, the 31 day ones, you'd be finished with Proverbs, and it's just all of this wisdom wrapped up in it. And so Proverbs 31, verse 25. Says this, talking about moms, it says, she is clothed with strength and dignity. Or it's not some person that's, you know, that's just not, you know, that has no value to him. No, man, clothed with strength and dignity. And she laughs without fear of the future. Now listen to this, when she speaks, her words are wise. So she has wise words. And she gives instructions with kindness. She carefully matches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand and bless her, and her husband praises her. So here's the thing, is that she gives instruction and she gives wisdom, but she's also kind while she does it. One of the reasons why moms that are good disciple makers, the things they have in common is this, is that their instruction is kind. In other words, there is instruction attached to it. They're not just like, oh, honey, you're just so special. You're my baby. You can do whatever you want to do, and it's just perfect. No. No, that's dumb. Not everything you do is perfect. Matter of fact, some things are just stupid. You say, why do you know that? Because we're the same, me and you. Sometimes I do stupid things. Sometimes I need people to say, hey, look, that's stupid. Pastor Rick, I'll be that for you. I got plenty of them. There's plenty in my life. I don't have any applications for that. I need a few more fans. If you would cheer me on, I need a little bit more of that. But just, I got all the people in the world telling me how dumb I am. So anyway, but I mean, their words, they have instruction in what they do, that moms give instruction. Whereas they're not just always just, you know, cheering for you, but they're looking at you and going, that's not okay. That's not okay. But it says this about them also, that not only are they giving instruction, not only is it filled with wisdom, but it's kind. There's something about kindness. It's this powerful thing. You know, again, I go back to my own mom, and there was one thing about her, again, that was just consistent. Well, first of all, like I'd mentioned earlier, that there were things in my life that if I was headed in the wrong direction or my mindset was wrong, my attitude, especially if it involved people, she would correct me. And like, you know, just say certain things. Like, you know, she would say things like, and, you know, and this may not be impactful to you, but, you know, as a 6-year-old kid or a 10-year-old kid, 11-year-old kid, you know, hey, beauty's just skin deep. You know, just you remember that, you know, what matters is, you know, what's on the inside. Those kind of things impact you as a kid. Or physical beauty is only skin deep. And so, you know, just things like that she would say that would just impact me, that would change the way I would deal with people, trying to point out the importance of having a good heart and a right heart. And then there would be things in her life that I would watch her do. And so she was very corrective. She didn't mind correcting me, but she was always kind too, that she was always a safe place. It was one thing that was certain in my life was her love for me. And not because she always approved of everything that I did, but even in the middle of her correcting me, that there was also this part of, you're made for more. I see more in you. And so you're created for more. So it was just there. And so moms are disciple makers is because, first of all, they give instruction. They give instruction. They steer us back onto the right path. That they're like, no, don't go that way. Go this way. But there's a kindness in it when they do it. I love this verse right here in the Contemporary English Version. In Proverbs 16:21, it says, good judgment proves that you're wise. Now listen, and if you speak kindly, you can teach others. If you speak kindly, you can teach others. By being kind, people will listen. They'll listen. The people in my life that have just been kind, they've had an impact on me. My mom, you know, the Bible says this, and I, you know, and this may not be your childhood, and don't feel sorry for me. I say this. I didn't have a perfect childhood, but I had a good childhood. My parents loved me. But one of the Proverbs says that if you spare the rod, you hate your children. My folks love me. And so, and they love me sometimes on a daily basis. They demonstrated that love. And it was not one of those things that I was fond of as a kid, even though looking back on it now, I'm like, it makes sense because, you know, I had a cousin one day, he was older, and he's like, He said, I don't know if you remember. I said, you were like really a bad kid. I'm like, okay, Earl, I get it. I was a bad kid. I know that, okay? He goes, no, man, I mean, like, you were really bad. Okay, Earl, shut up. I get it, okay? I mean, and so they had to demonstrate their love to me daily. But there were also times with my mom that sometimes I would push it so far that she'd cry. And, man, that would impact me. I would just want to be like, Mom, can't you just spank me? I mean, it was just one of those things that just because she was so kind, she was somebody that I didn't want to disappoint. I've shared this with you before. And, you know, my claim to athletic prowess is I played high school football. And so my senior year, we had a guy named Larry Coker. And he was that way. He just in his instruction, the way he shared things. Before he came, my sophomore year, I was in a JV game. And a friend of mine, Kelly Riggs, he was a really good athlete. He played defensive back, and at halftime, there was something that happened on a broken coverage, and one of the coaches was getting on to him, and he tried to explain, well, no, coach, that didn't happen, this happened. I remember the coach took the clipboard and pack on the top of the head, and the clipboard broke, and I'm like, I'm not going to say anything to that guy. And so people say, did he get in trouble? Now, back then, they probably gave him a plaque, but today, you know, but Coker wasn't that way. I remember that we'd be watching film, and he would go, "Man, Rick, I just don't think that's your best effort right there. You know, I think you can do better. I think the team deserves better from you." Okay, coach, I'll do better. But it wasn't that he didn't instruct me, but there was just this kindness that came with it. It's a powerful thing when we have people in our lives that love us, and they're not so insecure that they can't correct us. Well, this person just never says anything negative. Well, maybe it's not the fact that they love you. Maybe they're so insecure that overtakes the way that they should love you. And sometimes, you know, love is, it corrects. It speaks to us. But there's also a kindness in it. One verse says, the sweetness of the lips increases learning. So we're called to instruct, and moms are great instructors, but often in their instruction that there's also this safety there where you know they love me. On my worst day, they love me. There's something powerful that, and great disciple makers instruct. They instruct, but also that their instruction, it's kind. It's kind in what it does. And so good judgment proves that you're wise, and if you speak kindly, you can teach others. Let's look at this last one. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 15. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew 15, verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21 says, "And Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of God, David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely.'" Now, a lot of times when we read these things, there's words that are mentioned that give us some ideas culturally of what's taking place. In our world today, we probably don't understand a lot of it. But again, first of all, this woman is identified as a Gentile. And some of you may not know what a Gentile is. A Gentile was anyone that wasn't a Jew. And so again, you have to understand that Jesus is speaking to a Jewish culture, speaking to Jewish people. And so in this woman's world, she's used to probably encountering Jews and how Jews view her as a Gentile. That they, you know, the back then the Jews a lot of times would view the Gentiles as dogs. Now, Jesus, one of the prophecies about him, that when he came, that he would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. He'd be a light. In other words, he would be a light not just for the Jews, but for the non-Jews as well, to lighten them, to pull them in. And so, again, understand in this culture, you've got this Gentile woman who's used to being, not accepted by, you know, Jewish culture and that type of thing. And so there's some things going on that I think Jesus is probably confronting on the inside of her. And the scripture doesn't give us all the reasons why he responds the way that he does. But I want you to see the ultimate outcome because of her response. And so she said this, it says that, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." So this is a mother pleading to Jesus for her daughter. Any parents in here ever prayed for your kids? Any parents in here ever, you know, went before the throne of God and pleaded on their behalf? Man, if that's you, you can identify with her. And how about when you've prayed, it seems like that maybe it's taken a long time for your prayer to be answered, or you wonder if it's being answered at all, or things seem to get worse. So she pleaded, and it says this, "But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word." In other words, he didn't say anything to her. And probably with her history of dealing with Jews, she may have already had an offense or a wound there and could have said, "You're just like all the rest of the Jews around here. You won't have anything to do with me either." And again, I don't know why he's doing this, but I know that he had his reasons. It wasn't because he didn't love her. But there's something going on here. And so he didn't say anything to her. I mean, that can be our own prayers, right? The times we pray and it's almost like we don't feel like God hears us. God, move, do something, help me. Well, this is her response. "Then his disciples urged him to send her away." "Tell her to go away," they said. "She's bothering us with all of her begging." "Then Jesus said to the woman, 'I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel.'" So it's kind of his way of saying, this isn't for you. Yeah, Pastor, why did Jesus do that? I don't know. I mean, I've got some ideas, but I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. "But she came and worshiped him, pleading again, 'Lord, help me.'" So first of all, he doesn't respond. Second of all, his disciples are like, "Could you just tell her to go away? She's wearing us out." And he said, "This isn't for you. This isn't for you." And instead of walking away offended, she begins to worship him. That's perseverance right there. She begins to worship him. "Lord, help me." Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." Again, using cultural references there. She replied, "That's true, Lord. But even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." And when we see what God wants to do in our kids' lives, that we're willing to lay aside any of our offenses, any of the things that have taken place in the past, any of our personal hurts, any of our church hurt, and we just want God's best and we push through, it's amazing what takes place as a result of that. "But even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." "Dear woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was instantly healed. Here's the thing I want you to see. One of the reasons why moms are disciple makers is if they're willing to take their kids' needs to Jesus. Man, if you're in here and you've had a mother that's prayed for you, it's a great gift. You're incredibly fortunate. And again, we don't just have to be moms to do that. That we can take kids or take people that we know, we can take them into the presence of God in our prayers. I love what David Brace said when he talked about praying for college students. He said, "We know who's praying on them." In other words, who's praying on them? That's the devil. So we need to be praying for them. And so there's something incredibly powerful. Man, there are times where I'll go through seasons where I may be in here praying and there's nobody around here but myself. And I just feel compelled by the Holy Spirit. I begin to pray for my kids, even though they're grown. I'll be like, "God, just, I pray for David. I pray that you help him and that you continue, Lord, to use him in the area that you've called him into. I pray for Daniel, Father. I pray that you would just reveal to him the things that you have for him. And I pray for Ashley that the dreams you've placed in her heart, that they'll come to pass and that you'll help her. And then I pray for their spouses. I pray for Kyla and I pray for Jordan and I pray for Jake. And I pray for my grandkids. I lift up all their names. You know, I pray for Eli and June and Ellie and James. And I pray for Avery and Harper and Blakely. And I pray for Callan and Kinley." You're like, "That's a lot." Yeah, and I got another one coming. And so anyway, you know, I think, no, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so I pray, that was really a joke. I really don't, you know, so I don't think. And so, oh man, Lord, don't let that be prophecy. Anyway, so, but you know, to lift them up by name in the presence of God. What a privilege it is to carry our kids' names into God's presence. And sometimes, you know, we don't see immediate results. Sometimes it can feel like God's not hearing us. Sometimes the devil will tell you, it's not making a difference. You don't have an impact on them. That's who they're always going to be. That's what, no, man, you be like this lady. You persevere, you push through no matter what circumstances say, no matter what's going on in your world, even when the devil tells you it's not working and it feels like or looks like it may have even gotten worse, you persevere in prayer. Because I say this, man, if I'm not praying for him, who is? Who's going to pray for him if you don't? Who's going to pray in your place? They need your prayers. And I know this, man, as I get older, that should the Lord tarry, that someday they'll be in a world that I'm not physically. But do you know what will still be there? My prayers will follow them all the days of their life because they're timeless. They're connected with an eternal God. And it'll be the thing that carries them in hard places when I'm not there to be a part of their world. So pray for your kids, man. Lift them up. It's a key to disciple making. It's what we do in our life. Lift their name. Take them into the presence of God. Call their name out. Oh, my kid's so backslidden. They said they don't even believe anymore. Even more so, pray for them. Don't give up on them. They need you. Well, they feel like they don't. Well, they don't know. They're young and stupid. Take them before God. Lift them up. Pray for them in those moments. This woman would not be discouraged. She would not let her history tell her that her voice didn't matter. She didn't let the encounter that she'd had in culture tell her that she didn't count. She even, in the middle of not understanding what God was doing in that moment, instead of going away mad and talking about, you can't trust any preacher, they're all the same. Man, in that moment, that she just pushed through with who Jesus is and even doubled down and worshiped him in that moment and just wouldn't take no for an answer. And trusted in the goodness of God so much that she was like, even if I just get a crumb of goodness from you, it's better than what the world has to offer. And it'll be a story-changing moment in my daughter's life. And so in that moment right there, they take their kids' needs to Jesus. It's a great calling that we have. Who's praying for your kids? I bring them to church. Well, you know what? One of the things we do every Monday, we lift up the kids in this church. We ask God to visit them in their thoughts, in their conversation, for him to leave his handprint on their heart. It's part of our normal prayer every Monday when we get together as a staff. We pray for you and your marriages. We pray for your health and your finances. We pray that you would hunger for the things of God as a staff. You know, when we do staff meetings, which is almost like every Monday. And we lift up your kids. But you have the privilege of lifting them up by name, personally. Going before the Father God's throne because of what Jesus has done. And taking their name and taking them into his presence and praying. Not just in the good times, but in the hard times. And not just when it looks good, but when it feels like it's not working. Because you trust the goodness of God. And so number three is this. Is that they take their kid's name to Jesus. They persevere in prayer. They push past disappointment. And when it's all said and done, they make disciples. I love Josh Bold's story. Josh was in my youth group for a period of time. He talks about being kicked out of a youth group. It wasn't my youth group that he was kicked out of. I said, I wish you'd make that story clear. And he goes, I guess I should, shouldn't I? Yeah, maybe you should. And so anyway, but he'll tell you his story that he got caught in a meth addiction and even dealt some and stuff like that. But he had parents that just continued to take his name before the presence of God. And we were at a men's conference one time, and he went there. He was high when he went there. But he just felt so lost, and he had an encounter with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit just broke that addiction over his life. Now he oversees a missions organization. Yeah. Now he oversees a missions organization that goes to as many unreached people in the world. We support them as a church, man. There's places that your finances go to help somebody that's ministering to a group of people that are seeing people get baptized and saved and churches started. And it goes back to this. And I love Josh, and I would meet with him while he was lost, but I'm telling you what, I wasn't the greatest influence in life. You know what it was? His folks. They stayed with him. They prayed for him. He would tell you that. And so they hold their kids' needs. They take their kids' needs to Jesus. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. Man, let's just spend a moment with God and I want you that if you're a parent, to just take this moment and pray for your kids. And after you do that, depending on your story, where you're at, what's going on in your life, and just begin to talk to the Lord about it. There's a persevering in prayer that takes place. To persevere, to push through.